This is Pastor John Barnett inviting you to come and take advantage of our website. All of the messages that I teach are available free of charge for you to listen to over your computer or to download the actual study notes that I share with the dear saints at Tulsa Bible Church. Our website is called discoverthebook.org. That's discoverthebook with no spaces, .org. Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're beginning this morning the study of chapters 6 through 8. And what we're looking at is the world that perished in the Genesis flood. We all have studied, thought about, pondered Noah and the ark. But before we look at the ark, the animals, the dinosaurs, the flood, and all of that, we need to take a moment this morning to look at the world, the people that were alive on this planet that perished when that flood came. And there's one thing, and all of you, when you go home today, if it's anything like our car, I ask all of my children one question. I ask them what they learned in Sunday school, what the lesson was about, who taught it, and et cetera, et cetera. And secondly, I say, and what did Daddy teach this morning in church? And I try and see if they catch the theme of what I was talking about, so I'll tell all of you up front what I'm expecting to hear from my kids. The world that perished in the flood of Genesis was a world that had no time for God. I want you to think about that. Because one of the most dreadful conditions, the Bible says, that a human heart can come to is not having time for God. And you know, we're tempted every day, and we make choices every day. But one of the most dangerous conditions to get into as a human being is to not have any time for God. I'm going to be reading from Genesis 4 and all of Genesis 5 after a while. Just start heading toward those chapters to introduce us to chapters 6 through 8. But no time for God, what a dangerous condition. This morning we begin a study of the world that perished in the Genesis flood. The entire world had come to the dangerously deadly state of having no time for God. God told us that one of the final stages of terminal cancer of the soul is when humans have no place for their Creator in their hearts, minds, or lives. Why did the world that perished in the Genesis flood become a world that had no time for God? Well, Paul explains this condition in the book of Romans. It says, because they were not willing to retain God in their minds, God gave them up. Think about that this morning. The world that perished in the Genesis flood suffered the fate that all who have no time for God will experience, the destruction that comes from the wrath of God. As we begin in chapter 4 of Genesis, and I'm going to start reading in verse 19, we are going to make some observations about what a world that had no time for God looks like. Let's again stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll be reading from chapter 4, verse 19, all the way to the end of chapter 5, and we are going to see the world that perished because it had no time for God. Verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jubal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal. And Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And now for chapter 5, I'm going to read just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 phrases which summarize chapter 5. At the end of verse 5, in chapter 5, it says, And Adam died. Verse 8, and he, that is Seth, died. Verse 11, and he, that is Enosh, died. Verse 14, and he, that is Canaan, died. Verse 17, and he, and that is Mahalal, died. Verse 20, and he, that is Jared, died. Now look at this contrast at the end of verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. That means he did not die, for God took him. Then back to the pattern, verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then verse 31, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And on, the graveyard that sin brings to a world that had no time for God. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this wonderful portrait we have of a world that we know nothing about except from the pages of Scripture. The world that perished in the flood was completely destroyed and buried. But we have a record, a flawless, inspired picture from the hand of you, O God, through your servants, the prophets. I pray, dear Father in heaven, that we would learn a lesson about having time for you, and that we would not be like the world that perished and have no time for you, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, I just want to start looking at, starting in verse 20, the world that perished. And if we just evaluate it from merely a human point of view, Cain's descendants are really an admirable group of people. Chapter 4 tells us in verse 20 that Jabal, the wanderer, founded science of agriculture. I mean, aren't we glad that he did that? And Jubal, his brother, founded the culture of music and musical instruments, and the orchestra did so well this morning. We're glad for that. And then Tubal, another one of the brothers, founded metallurgy and the whole craftsmanship of metal and all that entailed. And so from a worldly perspective, which only bases its perceptions on outward appearances, Cain's descendants were greatly successful. In fact, it says that Cain founded a city in verse 17, and obviously civilization began at the front end. By the way, God did not create Adam and Eve as cavemen, and then they've ascended up to where they are today, like our current anthropologists say. God created Adam and Eve up here in civilization, and then the descent of sin led to what we know as the Stone Age conditions, which still, by the way, prevail in parts of the world where people live kind of like cavemen. But God started them up here, and even Cain was a great success outwardly. But God, of course, rejected the whole system. You see in verse 25, this whole civilization of Cain, God rejects because he appointed a godly line in Seth. By the way, Seth means the appointed one, the substitute, and he's the one that took Abel's place. What I think is interesting, if you look at verses 19 down through 24, God did not try and reform the descendants of Cain. They had no time for God, and God just rejected them and ultimately destroyed them in the flood. As the descendants of Cain gradually followed Cain and wandered away from the true worship of God, we find the godly line, starting in verse 25, the descendants of Seth were migrating toward God. So it's just a real clear delineation. The descendants of Cain, wanderers, had no time for God. God doesn't even show up in their lives. The descendants of Seth, the appointed one, they have time for God. And look at verse 26. They called on the name of the Lord. That speaks of going to the altar of worshiping, of the whole renewing of the fellowship with God. The ultimate descendant of Seth is the hero of faith in Genesis 6 through 8, of course, and that's Noah, who shows up in chapter 5, verse 28, verse 29, the son of Lamech. Isn't our world today so much like the descendants of Cain? When you think about all that I read in verses 20 and 21 and 22, all this civilization, it seems like the world of Cain in our world today has time for everything in the whole universe. Like right now, this weekend, the space shuttle's mapping a three-dimensional map of about 85% of our planet.
And that means every valley and every plateau, they're going to finally know the architecture of our planet. We have time for everything, but no time for God. We make advances in agriculture. We make advances in industry and the arts. We build great cities. And we make great advances in religious unity. But our world lives in sin-darkened souls, with no faith in the substitutionary blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. Also, like Cain's civilization of old, our civilization will be destroyed. And in our world today, like in Cain's civilization, we have boasting murderers like Lamech. Did you notice what he said? In verse 23, he said, "Someone hurt me and I killed him for it." Doesn't that sound like our world? You remember the Mr. Goetz or Goetz or whatever his name was in the subway? A guy got up to mug him and he shot him right on the subway. You remember that a few years back? That's Lamech. "You try and hurt me, I'll kill you." And that was Lamech's song. He says, "You..." And that's a poem, by the way, a little ditty there. "I killed a man," verse 23, "for wounding me, a young man for hurting me." That was a kind of a world repeated poem that he wrote, kind of mocking about his murderous way. Well, the scriptures in the New Testament say that as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. We have, like Noah had in his day, boasting murderers. We have those who, like Lamech, violate the sacred vows of marriage. You notice what Lamech does. It says that Lamech took for himself, verse 19, two wives. This is the beginning of polygamy. This is the beginning of the flagrant violation of God's standard, which was one man and one woman for life. Now, Lamech started the problem by taking two wives. Others took many wives. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 19, men are not taking wives, they're taking other men as their partners. And all of the horrors of sodomy begin in the 19th chapter. But we see the decline and fall of the human race and the effects of sin. Well, in the last few weeks, we have seen Cain murdering Abel. Then we saw him a few weeks ago turn his back on God. And from him, a new civilization develops. Verse 16 of chapter 4, city life begins. Verse 19, polygamy occurs. Verse 21, the arts develop. Verse 22, the sciences, especially metallurgy, advance man's cause. But verse 23, we see it was a world filled with the effects of sin, which is violence. And as mankind developed their civilization, it was trying to ignore and trying to overcome the effects of sin and the curse. And so it's kind of like they were ignoring their distance from God and filling it with agriculture, music, and great construction, which is the same way it is today. Then I briefly read through chapter 5, and what we see there is, in chapter 5, we see the descent of the Sethite line as it's distinct from the descendants of Cain, who had no time for God. The descendants of Seth were the godly line. The Cain descendants were the ungodly line. And the contrast is very clear. If you take time to compare the genealogies, the fifth descendant from Cain was named Lamech, and he was the first polygamist. And the fifth descendant from Seth was named Enoch, the first to walk with God. So this Lamech guy who breaks God's order for marriage and then becomes a murderer and a boaster against God is number five from Cain, and number five from Seth is Enoch. And what a contrast they are. We saw him last week. He walked with God. And so God shows such a contrast. But what do we see about the world that perished in the Genesis flood? Let me read to you one very famous line from St. Augustine's diary. St. Augustine lived 1,500 years ago. This is what he said. This was an observation he made one day as he was reading God's Word. And he wrote it in his diary. He calls it his confessions. It was what he confessed about God through his study of the Word. But this is what he wrote 1,500 years ago. "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and we are restless till we rest in thee." Now look back starting at verse 16, because I want to show you of chapter 4 what the world looked like that perished. Number one, it says in Genesis 4:16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Do you remember what I told you Nod means? Nod means wandering. And Cain, when he turned his back on God, we saw about 3 weeks ago, he began to wander. And that's what always happens. And the first characteristics of Cain's children is that they were restless like Cain. They were wanderers. They did not come back to that altar at Eden. They did not come back to God's presence. They did not seek out God. They did not seek His face. They were restless. Now, for just a moment, keep your finger here, and I want to show you one of the critical verses in Isaiah 57 in all of the Bible describing lost people. Isaiah, if you know where the Psalms are, just go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah, chapter 57. The last two verses, and by now you should have stars by them and asterisks by them. You should have it highlighted and underlined, because this is one of those pivotal foundational verses of the Bible. And this is what it says. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked, but the descendants of Cain, but the world that perished in the Genesis flood, but everyone who is ever born in this planet who does not turn in faith to Christ, the wicked, that's everyone. All of us at birth are wicked. That means we're a sinner by nature, by choice, and by God's divine decree. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Now look at verse 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, I interviewed someone this week. I heard their testimony. They don't go to our church. They just had a situation I was involved in, and I said, before I help you, let me hear your testimony. And the fellow said I was a professional baseball player, and he went through and he says I was a narcotics user, drunk, you know, all this stuff, he said. And he said, and then he said, I bombed out, did something wrong, I don't know what. He got off his San Francisco baseball team, and he says, I ended up in Tulsa, of all places. And he says, I ended up wandering, peace, no peace in my heart, restlessly, and someone invited me to be on a church baseball or softball team in 1980. This is 20 years ago. And he said, I wouldn't be on their church. It wasn't our church, by the way. It was another church, another evangelical church. And he said, I won't be on your team if you talk to me about God. I don't want to hear about God. They said, we won't talk to you about God. So he said, for the whole summer, he played softball. And he says, I played with fat and skinny, tall and short, bald and lots of hair people. He said, smart and not very smart, successful and failures. He says, but the one thing that was common on this whole baseball team is, he says, every one of them had the only thing I longed for. He said, they all had peace in their hearts. And he said, at the end of the summer, he said, at the last game, he says, I confessed my sin to Jesus Christ. And he said, I was saved and got the peace that they had that I always wanted. Now look at verse 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And that's what characterized the world that perished. They were restless. There's no peace. Now back to Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Not only were they restless, which means they didn't have any peace, secondly, in verse 17, they were empty. It says in verse 17 that Enoch knew his, or Cain knew his wife and conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. He was so empty that he wanted to have his own city. See, Cain had left behind everything. He left behind his godly parents. He left behind the dead body of his brother and the soil that he buried him in. And his life was empty, so he decided he'd fill it with something. You know, that's what most of life is about. Most people are empty, and they try and fill their life with stuff to drown out the emptiness. And that's what Cain was doing. He built this city to try and muffle the emptiness of his life. Verse 18, the world was also not only restlessness and emptiness, but there was sensualness. What we see there is that Lamech couldn't be satisfied with one woman. He had to have two. And that's the mark of the sensuality and the sensual world, as Peter and Jude talked about, that runs greedily after pleasure. And it's not just sexual immorality we're talking about here. We're talking about they were seeking music and commerce and all types of achievement, as well as the immorality, to fill the void in their life. So they were restless, they were empty, they were sensual. And finally, verse 23 says, the world that perished in the Genesis flood was a world that was very arrogant. Verse 23, notice this. Lamech said to his wife, Genesis 4:23, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. listen to my speech. I have killed a man, even a young man, and if Cain will be avenged, seven, then Lamech sevenfold. You know what? He arrogantly boasted about his murder. I will do this and that. Doesn't that remind you of the first I will spoken in the Bible? Seven times, as Satan says, I will be like the Most High, I will ascend, I will put my throne. And Jesus Christ said of Satan that he is a murderer. He came to steal and kill and to destroy. Steal joy, kill souls, and to destroy their lives. And already we see it going on in Lamech's life. Well, Satan was trying to stop God. He was trying to triumph over God. He got Cain to kill Abel. He got the world polluted, so the flood came. But I want you to look now at verse 18 of chapter 5, and this is what I want to conclude with, and this is going to be a little different this morning. I want you just to sit back and relax and let your sanctified imaginations go. Starting in verse 18, Jared lived 162 years. He begot Enoch. Verse 19, after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Verse 22, after he got Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch's son, look at him. It says in verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. By the way, remember, Methuselah means his death shall bring something. Lamech means despairing. So Methuselah has a son who characterizes the world. He calls him despairing. Methuselah didn't think much of this world. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had more sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the longest life of a human on this planet. And he died. Have you ever thought about Methuselah? Methuselah was a man who characterized the world that perished. Methuselah was a man who didn't have any time for God. Have you ever thought about that? We don't find anything positive in the Bible about him. I'd like to share with you a scriptural record, because the scripture tells us that Methuselah was the father of Lamech and the grandfather of Noah. And since Adam died almost 300 years after Methuselah's birth, it is safe to assume Methuselah would have known Adam personally. Methuselah, we also know, died the year the flood came. In fact, I personally believe he very well may have died with the flood. It doesn't say anything about him being spared the horrors of the flood in the Bible. His name means, with his death it shall come, or it shall be brought. What I'd like to read to you, and when I got to this portion, I emailed a friend of mine at Dallas Seminary who's in the midst of writing a book on Bible biographies, and I said, oh, doctor, would you loan me two pages out of your book? He hasn't published it yet. He says, yes, if you give me credit. So I'd like to give him credit right now. These are two pages out of the upcoming book of a friend of mine, and what it is he is writing Bible biographies, and he wrote a biography about Methuselah, and I adapted it for this morning. And I want you just to sit back and think. This is drawing together everything we know about the world that perished and everything we know about Enoch's life and Methuselah's life and Noah's life, and it just puts it into something we can see in our minds. So listen to these words, and listen to Methuselah's excuses. Think about Methuselah, who had no time for God. And the setting of this biography will be at the side of the nearly completed ark. Everything's been finished, but the final application on the outside of pitch. The smell of hot tar hangs in the air. Stacked all around this big boat are boxes of provision that are being assembled to be placed inside after the pitch is applied. Methuselah, all the way through what I read to you, is talking to Noah. And we are invited to use our imagination to fill in the setting. And since all of Methuselah's immediate family, as well as himself, died in the flood, he will be presented as a man who characterized the world who had no time for God. And as you listen, evaluate your life's values. If someone were to tell you your story, what would they say about your relationship to God and your influence on others? Now let's listen to Methuselah. Zilpah, Zilpah, you see well to the camels, care for them, and these miserable men, keep them under control. We'll be returning shortly, and you will not be paid unless you get me safely home. And don't linger any longer on that wine, or I will personally see that you will lead no more caravans. Ah, does this world have nothing but drunken wretches to do a man's bidding? Oh, Noah, my dearly beloved grandson, how good to see you. I regret that I'm in my usual state of ill temper. That man Zilpah could hardly sit on his camel, and he was the best I could find. Oh, they were all I could do to hire them to escort me. What a sad condition our world is in today. But you look extremely good. The ark is almost finished. What a magnificent work of craftsmanship, and you are to be honored, although I must admit that my nostrils are not attuned to the smell of tar. How do you tolerate it? And this is your 120th year at this project. I admit I thought you were foolish when you started, and I still have no earthly idea of where you will get enough water for it to float. Do you realize I have lived nearly 1,000 years, and in all that time I have never seen enough water to float a boat even a tenth of that size? Ah, yes, Noah, I believe what you say is true. My father Enoch would speak of God's coming and his judgment on sinful men, and I never doubted it would come. Soon, you say? Well, let it be. At least you'll be done with the abuse people have been dumping on you all these years. I couldn't have stood the laughter. You are such a patient man. And never a flood on the earth since it began. Father Enoch always said the coming of judgment was connected in some strange way with my life and its length. And Noah, I believe I've come to see you for the last time, for I feel I'm about to die. Now, don't be shocked or try and tell me it isn't so. I have lived longer than any on this planet, and I know when the pains of death are coming. One more camel ride home, and I'm done with life. I am growing weaker day by day. But I have come to bid you farewell and to gaze once more on this magnificent barge. And I have brought something to give you. What is it? I'll tell you soon enough. Noah, I've watched you through these years. I have told you often of Enoch, my beloved father. I have seen how much like him you have become. You are a man of faith. You are a man who walks with God. And you are a righteous man, Noah. I have always wanted to be such a man, but I've never seemed to have enough time. I've always thought that I would take time someday to fellowship with God when I accumulated enough possessions. I wanted to have enough to meet my needs and the needs of my family, and I've become the richest man on all the lands of this earth, but I still don't have time for God. People are so treacherous these days. I have to watch my flocks and herds day and night. It seems I do nothing but settle problems among my servants. I have to sleep with one eye open to catch the thieves among them. And I have grown weary with it all. And I have auctioned off my cattle and flocks and saved only the camels. I have them with me today. And when I go home, I'll sell them and prepare to return to the dust from whence I came. And here, Noah, here is my estate. This bag of jewels is yours to provide for your life in the age to come. And don't restrain me. Here, Noah, I will have my goods no longer in the hands of my greedy and grasping children. Oh, how they exasperate me. They have no time for an old man, let alone for God. Well, that's what they're going to get. Ha, I'll have the last laugh. You should have seen them as I sold off the cattle and the sheep and the goats and the camels. Had I not hired 20 armed men to protect me on my way here, my own family would surely have killed me for that bag of jewels. Your uncle Enosh hasn't been to my home in over 100 years, but you wait till he hears the word of my death. He'll come running to claim his share. Well, I have a surprise for him. You better put it in a safe place immediately. Who knows what will happen? Had those filthy men in my caravan known it was under my cloak, they would have killed me before they'd traveled an hour. I have never seen such violence. But then, isn't that our nature? Did not gentle Adam's first son kill his second? I swear I see the spirit of Cain in all around us, you know. I find that spirit so strong in me. How I've longed to control the anger that wells up in me. Will you do me a great favor to take that bag? You'll do it, won't you? Oh, yes, thank you, Noah. What a burden you've lifted from me. Now all those things are gone, and perhaps I shall have a few days with God before I die. I remember as a young man going with Enoch, my blessed father, to visit Adam. How my father loved to hear Adam talk of all those beautiful days in Eden. I enjoyed going to see Adam. Eve was such a beautiful woman, even in her age. She was always trying to get us to eat something. Adam talked often of Abel, how Abel seemed to have a heart for God from the beginning. Abel wanted to be sure that he pleased God. He carefully chose the very best sheep to offer in sacrifice to God, just like Adam instructed him. I can still see Adam's ancient face, clouded with grief, when he spoke of Cain's rebellious spirit. He held Satan to account for Cain's failure to bring an offering that God desired. And I can remember Adam explaining how he thought it happened. Satan was saying to Cain, God doesn't really care what offering you bring as long as it's an offering. Besides, that bloody sacrifice of the most innocent, harmless, and lovely animals is a senseless waste. It's so much more practical to bring your vegetables, your grain, and your fruit. Besides, it's a lot cheaper. Think of all the things you can acquire for yourself with what you save. Do it your way, Cain. Do it your way. Well, poor Cain and his children, they've been doing it their own way ever since. Willful pride is the curse of our world, and I struggle with it every day. Well, Adam told of God's conversation with Cain. God said, Cain, everything will be fine if you'll bring your offering to me the way I decreed. I will be pleased and you will be fulfilled. But if you don't do as I request, sin, like a demon, will be crouching at your door. But Cain turned his back on God, and in a fit of jealous rage, he killed his brother Abel. He was fortunate that God didn't kill him on the spot. Now, Noah, I admit that Cain's people have made a great contribution to art, to culture, to commerce, but they don't have time for God at all. If they use those things to influence people, as I think they do, especially their music, Noah, I can swear that I can hear the voice of Satan singing in their music. And when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, he took the people with him. What I say is that Cain and his people don't go far enough away. Adam has always had such great pride in Seth and those of us who came from him. I know there would be trouble when our boys started going over and looking at the daughters of Cain. But the real tragedy started when those great men fell into the seduction of the demonic spirits. It's the satanic influence again, Noah. These men thinking they could become immortal through consorting with fallen angels, gathering around themselves great harems of beautiful women to breed a superhuman race. And the common people have followed their examples. The sweep of sensuality in this world and violence has gone beyond imagination. I kept saying, listen to Abel, listen to Abel. His blood cries out of the ground, warning us about the godless tribe of Cain. But it doesn't do any good to talk to them. No one listens to me anymore. And they don't listen to you either, do they, Noah? Well, it will come. Father Enoch kept saying the eyes of God are too pure to look on evil, and God will not leave the guilty unpunished, and every sweep of your saw and every blow of your hammer as you built this ark should have been a reminder to the world that judgment was coming. I know what's wrong with them, Noah, so do you. They love their evil ways, and they won't bow in patience and submission to God. It's the terrible curse of pride. Well, I must get back. Father Enoch asked Adam many questions about life in Eden. Most of all, he wanted Adam to tell him what it was like to walk and talk with God. You know, Enoch could never get enough of that. Adam seemed embarrassed to talk about it, and he never talked about it without tears. And Father Enoch would say to me, Methuselah, my son, you don't have to be in paradise to fellowship with God. Just open your heart up to him wherever you are, and you'll find him ready to love and help you. You must forgive an old man for repeating those stories. I've heard them 1,000 times. You're the only one, though, that would ever listen to me tell it. Father Enoch told me many things over and over. He often told me that it was the day that I was born that he witnessed the first miracle of birth, that he was drawn with a desire to know God. And it was then that God revealed the coming judgment to him. And my Father Enoch walked with God. And you're like him, Noah. He really believed in God. He spent much time talking to God and about God that so many of his neighbors began to think he was crazy. But he was the most sane and happiest and kindest man I ever knew. He had an encouraging word for everyone. And he didn't have much success, but that didn't silence him. I wanted to be like him. I get so angry, though, when things don't go well. I have to go and clean up the messes of other people, and I never have time to work things out with God. Father Enoch only wanted to please God. He loved to take long walks in the cool of the morning and just to talk to God. And one day, he went out, and he just didn't come back. We all waited, and then I went to look for my dad. And I was the one who finally found his footprints in the sand. He had walked along, taking short steps, like he was talking to someone. And then his steps just stopped, and the sand stretched in front of him in all directions. But there was no sign of a struggle, and there were no other footprints. His last two steps were in the sand, and then he was gone. You know, Noah, God took him, and well, he should. I knew why God had taken him. We all did. We didn't deserve to have him anymore. He was so godly, he belonged in God's presence. God took righteous Enoch out of this wicked world. Now, Noah, you say God is going to take the wicked and leave the people who believe in your message enough to get on that ark. Well, if I was here, I would try and get on your ark. But I feel death is near. And when I'm gone, the fearful judgment will fall. But, Noah, you're ready. And you're the wisest of men because the wise prepare for coming judgment by choosing to walk with God. Well, the sun is passing its zenith. I have to be home. I fear to spend the night with these cutthroats. I did hope I might join you at your altar. I even brought a choice lamb, but there's never enough time. I'll tell Zilba to leave the lamb here with you. Will you make a sacrifice and pray for me? I go now. I will not leave home again. Zilba, you scoundrel, get those camels ready. Put the wineskin down before I knock it from your hands. That's a biographical, imaginary sketch of what a world was like without God. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they came and gave and took in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. In 1 Peter, which I read many weeks ago at the beginning of this series, he reminds us that the long-suffering of God waited during the long years Noah built the ark. In this age of grace, God is still long-suffering, but the signs of the end are everywhere. And the question remains, are you ready to face the future unafraid? Remember, in the face of coming judgment, those who are wise will walk with God. And the first step in anyone's walk with God is to believe the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead that we might be saved. And he alone is the ark of safety. If you've never trusted in Christ, I hope you have time for God today.